Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Have several visitors with us today, and we're very thankful for that. We want you to know that you're always welcome, and we encourage you to come back and be with us all the time, if you can. Jonathan made an announcement about our upcoming evangelism workshop, I guess we're calling it. What we're going to do is something that we've done several years ago. I don't know how long we did this, how long ago it was, but you'll remember that we have a very good tool that we use to help people understand the Bible and just a lot of things about the Bible. It's called the, began as the Jewel Miller film strip. It's not a film strip anymore, but it's a very good study. And basically what it is five lessons. And within those five lessons, it takes you from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation and gives you a good overall view of the Bible, of God's plan for redeeming us. It goes through the three different dispensations of God giving his law, the first one being the patriarchal dispensation where God gave his law through the fathers. It was an oral law that was passed down from generation to generation. Then you have the period of the Mosaic law where God gave the children of Israel the law of Moses. And then we have, of course, the Christian period where the law came through Christ, which is the period that we are now under. So we look at those three different periods. We look at also God's plan for redeeming man and how that is evident not only in the law of Christ, but it goes back and shows how that was in the mind of God from the very beginning and developed throughout both the patriarchal and the Mosaic period. And then it also gives an explanation of, okay, well, Christ came and set his church up, and we read about that in the book of Acts, but we've got all these different churches today. Where did that come from? How did that happen? And so one of the lessons is about the history of the Lord's church. What did happen from the first century to the 20th century. So what we're going to do is Sunday evening, beginning January 29th, the last Sunday of this month, we will show that here for our lesson, I guess you might say. That will be our sermon, I guess. We'll do one lesson each Sunday through the last Sunday of this is March, and but what we're going to do different than what we did the first time that we did this is that when we show this in a personal Bible study with people, we'll go through the lesson, and then there's review questions, and so we go through those review questions, and it reviews what was in the lesson, and it also gives opportunity for people to ask questions. You know, those, as we review it, people will say, well, what about this? And what about, that's a good time to ask those questions. So what we're going to do in regards to those questions, we're going to have two periods during the week that you can choose. Tuesday evening here at the church building, I'll be conducting the study, the review of those questions, and then Saturday, I don't know, we haven't determined what time we're going to do it, or have you? 6:00. Okay, 6:00 Saturday, again here at the church building, if it's more convenient for you to, you pick what's most convenient for you, Tuesday evening or Saturday evening, or you can come to both. Yeah, that would be good too. In fact, I'd encourage that. So that's what our plan is. If you haven't been introduced to this series of studies, then this would be a good time to be introduced to it and for you to see how valuable it is in a very relatively short period of time to show someone who has questions about the Bible and salvation and the church and all of these types of things, this is a very good tool to use. And you'll see that, well, I could do that. I could show that to somebody in their house. And we would hope that it would encourage you to do that. If you're here and you've got questions about the Bible and what is the meaning of all of it, we encourage you to be part of this. You know, if you're visiting with us today, please come and be with us for the study and also for the reviews. We very much encourage that. So is there anything else I need to say? Okay. All right. I want to get into this morning's lesson. And it's based in Luke chapter 18. He says, "Now a certain ruler came and asked him, Jesus, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother.' And he said, 'All these things I have kept from my youth.' So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have.'" Lost my place there. "Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And when he heard this, he became sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "These things which are impossible with men are possible with God." We've noticed this passage several times before. We've kind of cookie-cuttered it up. We've noticed several points in it. I'd like for us to get concisely what is being said here, because at first reading, it seems like some of these things don't relate to each other, but they really do. Here's a ruler who came to Jesus and asked the most important question that anyone can ask: "What shall I do to have eternal life?" He began by saying, "Good teacher." And Jesus used the opportunity of that salutation to really hone in on the problem. No one is good but God. Why do you call me good? What standard are you measuring me by to say that I'm good? Now, before you start accusing the ruler here of this, we all do this. We talk about, well, he's a good man, she's a good woman, they're good people, okay? Remember, when you start saying those types of things, that we trivialize that expression. Jesus brought back the importance of this. No one is good. No one is absolutely good but God. There's no bad in God at all. Nothing wrong in God. God is good. And we've pointed out that, you know, the interesting thing about this, probably the one time this rich ruler ever called somebody good, he got it right, because he was talking to the Word of God made flesh right in front of him. But that wasn't the point that Jesus wanted to... He didn't want the man to be impressed with him and his goodness and the fact that he was God. In fact, he kept that pretty much undercover. But he made this point: no one is good but God. And then Jesus went on to say, well, you know the commandments. Just keep the commandments. And the man says, well, I have kept the commandments. I've kept the commandments from my youth. What's he really saying? Saying, I'm a good man. right? I've been a good boy. I'm a good man. I've kept the commandments. Notice that Jesus didn't say, well, what's the problem then? You think that you have to be good to have eternal life. What are you asking me what I have to do to have eternal life? You're doing all these things. What's the problem? The problem that the ruler had was that he was honest enough with himself to say that I'm good, but I'm not entirely good. I don't know if I'm good enough for God. And the problem was, as Jesus said, is that basically you're too dependent upon yourself and not dependent upon God. You trust more in your riches than you trust in God. So that was the one thing, and we're all like that. There's the one thing, or maybe a few things, that we just want to hold on to, and or we want to have eternal life, we want to serve God, but we also have this one thing or a couple things that we know God wouldn't want us to do, but we do it anyway. But I'm a pretty good person, so God will overlook that. Right? That was this rich man's problem. And Jesus told him how to overcome that. You know, your riches are what's holding you back from being self-centered to being God-focused. And so he went away sorrowful. So, you know, all of this is said rather publicly. That it was said between the ruler and Jesus, but there were others listening. And they're kind of the same opinion that the ruler was. You know, if you're a good person, you'll go to heaven, won't you? And that's really kind of what the ruler was asking Jesus. I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven, right? And Jesus basically said, not on your standard of good. And it's like some of the people got to thinking about that and said, all right. Well, we thought we had this thing figured out. You know, this was our truth, too, that if you're a good person, you're going to heaven. And so they ask, who then can be saved? If a good person can't be saved because they're a good person, who can be saved? What's the point in being a good person? Could say it that way. But it's a sincere question. I believe it's a sincere question that the ruler asked. What shall I do to have eternal life? Who can be saved? I think that's a sincere question. Can I be saved? And the answer Jesus gave is an important answer. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I want us to be impressed with that this morning, with this question, who can be saved? Because I believe you wouldn't be here this morning if this wasn't a question that you have. Can I be saved? And what must I do to have eternal life? And most likely, you're here like this ruler, thinking, I'm a pretty good person. But something's missing. What's missing? Who can be saved? Well, as Jesus said, with men, it's impossible. Why is that? Right? I mean, couldn't we say, why is that? Because we have to, I know I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm a pretty good person. So why is it impossible? Well, like we said, yes, all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that the wages of sin, the price of sin, the consequence of sin is death. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the death that he's talking about there is not physical death. Physical death is passed upon all men. It's a consequence of sin. But you recognize and I recognize that physical death is when our spirit is separated from our physical body. Keyword separated. Death implies a separation. Spiritual death is when our spirit is separated from God. And what separates our spirit from God is sin. God is good. God is pure. God is holy. God is love. Others focused. Whereas we are not all good. We are not pure. We are not holy. We are self-centered. That's why we sin. We didn't sin because God wanted us to. We didn't sin to glorify God. We sinned because that's what we wanted to do. And so we're not fit to be in the presence of God in our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Here, as we live in this life, and hereafter, if we go through physical death while being spiritually separated from God, we will find our place being eternally separated from God and everything that is good, from light and peace and joy and comfort and love and mercy, and because all of those things are with God, and we'll be separated from that. So man cannot provide the solution for their sin. We are lost. We are separated from God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not good works. The wages of sin is not, oh, I've sinned and I need to stop sinning and start doing good and I'll just do good from now on. And if you do good as God defines good from now on, here's the problem. That's not going to pay the price for your sin that you have committed. The price for the sin that we have committed is death. We're separated from God. Your good works will not pay the price for your sin. So with God, our salvation is made possible. God provides the sacrifice of a sinless death to pay the price for the sinner's sins. You know, if one of us died for the sins of all people, it's not good enough. Because we've all sinned. We separated ourselves from God. We're not a good enough sacrifice. So you go back to the Mosaic law and you look at, well, what did God require for a sacrifice? It was a sacrifice without blemish. That's what was accepted as an atonement for sin. It didn't take away sin, but it reminded people of their sin and said, we look forward to a Savior being provided. But it was a perfect sacrifice. We're not perfect. We can't offer our life for our own sins or for anybody else's sins because we're imperfect. So God, as we talked about a few weeks ago, God, the one who was offended, acted in such a way that the offense could be forgiven in providing the sacrifice of his only son on behalf of our sins. In John 1 and verse 29, it says, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away. Verse 34, said, I have seen and I have testified, this is the Son of God. Jesus is that sacrificial lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Romans 5 and first two verses says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, into this favorable relationship with God. We're in sin, we're not in a relationship with God. We are separated from God. What changes the relationship? Jesus, our faith, our trusting and obeying Him. Through Christ, we have access by faith into this grace, into this favor in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace. We're alienated from God in our sin. We are enemies of God because of our sin, but peace is provided with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 6, and he says, for when we were still without strength, we can't save ourselves. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Everybody who sinned. That's me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone even dead will die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from His wrath through Him. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God provided the sacrifice of death, the payment of death for our sin in the sinless death of the Son of Christ. Who can be saved? All sinners who will humble themselves and acknowledge that they are lost. You know, we have the story that we read at the beginning here of the ruler. But he wasn't the only one who thought the way that he thought. If you're a good person, isn't that good enough? I want you to notice a couple of others. In Luke chapter 5 and verses 30 through 31, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against the disciples of Jesus, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you associating with men that are known to be sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save those who are sinners. Did the tax collectors and the sinners recognize that they were sinners? Yeah. What about the Pharisees? They thought they were pretty good. We don't need to be saved. We're keeping the commandments. We're teaching the commandments. We don't need to be saved. Well, then I don't need to associate with you, I guess. Jesus said, nothing I can do for you. You've got it all figured out. You got to express it in another place. In John chapter 9, verses 39 through 41, Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Are you talking to us? Are you talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. If you had questions, if you were honest with yourself instead of justifying yourself, you would seek to know. But you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. I've got it all figured out. What I practice in my religion, that's good enough, and other people do it, and they're pretty good people, and I'm a pretty good person, and I've got it figured out. Okay. What about when you read the Bible, and the Bible says that what you're doing isn't right? Well, nobody's perfect. Yeah. Wide is the way that leads to damnation, and many there be that go in there. So if you're here today and you consider yourself to be a pretty good person, I hope you are. But have you been forgiven of your sin? Are you saved? And if you're honest with yourself and say, no, I don't think so, what do I have to do to be forgiven of my sin in Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. How did I get into death? Sin. You want to pass from being separated from God to being in fellowship with God, in favor with God, in grace with God, as we saw earlier there from Romans. How do you do that? Well, the first thing you have to do, you have to hear His Word. Not some word, His Word. You have to hear the Word of God, and you have to believe it. And that doesn't just mean acknowledge that you believe that it's true. It means that you trust it and you obey it. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I say unto you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. You don't want to do that. Jesus wants you to believe. In the comprehensive sense of the word. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, it has always been, why are we here? Why did God create mankind, humankind? Why are we here? What's our purpose on earth? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or revere God, and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is the whole purpose of man. Revere God and keep His commandments. Why? Because when we keep His commandments, we glorify Him. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, let your good works be seen before men that they may glorify God on your behalf. Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 27, Jesus said here, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that might sound kind of confusing. Don't those who say, Lord, Lord, do the will of the Father who's in heaven? Not necessarily. They hear God and accept some things, but not everything. They might worship God, but in accordance with truth as revealed in the doctrine of Christ. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What Jesus is talking about here is that even those who might be worshiping God in truth, those who might be doing those things that are good, living to the glory of God, but they're also practicing sin in their life. There's some sin that they're hard. They're like that rich ruler. There's something they're just not willing to let go of. Can't have it both ways. You can't sin and be in fellowship with God. That's what he's saying. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. I heard what God said, trusted what God said, did what God said. Not trusting themselves in their own standard of goodness. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine, hear the same thing. They hear the same thing. And does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. But friend, I'm asking you, you're hearing, you're asking the question, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to be saved? You have to hear and do what God says to do. Are you? And if not, why not? And why not start today? In Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will perish. You have to turn around. You have to make the decision to stop living to gratify yourself. Turn from that and follow me. Just like he said to that rich ruler, follow me. Give up your way and follow me. That's what repentance means. Turn around. We need to confess Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus wasn't just talking about a one-time statement there. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's talking about a lifelong profession. That your life, by the actions of your life, that you're hearing and doing what God says, that you're showing others that you're living to the glory of God. You're living this life because God has taught you to live this life. And he's inviting you to live this life. So I'll confess to you before my Father in heaven. Romans 10 and verse 10, he says, with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made. Unto salvation. It's a step towards salvation. Am I saved when I say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Am I saved when I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Remember what James reveals to us in James chapter 2? You believe there's one God? That's good. The demons also believe and tremble. The demons believe that God is, and they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they believe that God's Word is truth, but they do not revere God. They do not serve Him. They know they are the subjects of His wrath. We have to trust Him and obey Him, turn to Him, live for Him, be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Romans 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Who can be saved? As many of us who were baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. Why would it say into his death? Well, why was Jesus crucified? Why did Jesus die? Jesus died to take away our sins. Why are we baptized? We're baptized for the remission of our sins. We're baptized to have our sins taken away. We're baptized to have our sins washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. We become dead to sin. Rather than being dead in sin, we become dead to sin so that we might rise and walk in newness of life with Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We haven't been baptized into Christ, we haven't put on Christ. We're not going to be in fellowship with Christ until we put Him on. Trust Him and obey Him. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." We're not saved until our sins are remitted. People say, well, when you believe, you're saved, and then you should be baptized. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're saved, that our sins are remitted at the point of remission, at the point of baptism. Now, it's not baptism without belief. It's not baptism without repentance. It's not baptism without confession. No, all of these things are necessary if we want to have eternal life. Mark 16 and verse 16, as Jesus told them to go and all the world preach the gospel to everyone, He said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And I don't know why, but for some reason, people want to argue with baptism. They accept Jesus as the Savior. They accept, yeah, you have to believe and you have to repent and you have to confess because that's what it says, right? But when it comes to baptism and that's what it says, no, you can be saved without being baptized. I don't have to be baptized to be saved. That's not what Jesus said. Preach the gospel to everyone. He who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Have you been saved? Do you want to be? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's just the beginning. We must continue to abide in Him by abiding in His Word. John 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. If you do what I say, do what I'm teaching you, you will be My true disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What is truth? Truth is the Word of Jesus, the Word of God. Abide in My Word and you will know the truth. And if you abide in the truth, you will be made free. No longer in that bondage of death and the bondage of your sin. John 14 and verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and make Myself known to him. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Abide in My word. Having your sins washed away, rising to walk in newness of life with Him, continue to abide with Him in abiding in His Word. Now, you find a very good example of this in Acts chapter 8, verse 34 through 39, where Philip finds the Ethiopian treasurer reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "No, I need somebody to help me here." And he asked Philip, "Of whom does the prophet speak here? Of himself or some other man?" Is Isaiah talking about himself or is he talking about someone who was to come? Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the same scripture, preached to him Jesus. And as they went down the road, they came to a water and the eunuch said, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Don't you find that interesting? Philip preached Jesus to him. And the very next thing we see in the conversation is the eunuch, the Ethiopian treasurer, asking, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Where'd that come from? If you can be saved without being baptized, why is he asking about baptism? If you just have to believe in Jesus without baptism, why is this man asking about what prevents me from being baptized? Obviously, if you're going to preach Jesus, you have to preach what Jesus said to do to be saved. And one of those things is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he, the eunuch, the Ethiopian treasurer, went on his way rejoicing. Why? He was saved. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have eternal life? You have to believe in Jesus. You have to trust Him and obey Him. Whosoever will. Who can be saved? Whoever wants to be saved. Whoever wants to lay down their life of sin and pick up the life of Jesus and live with Him and for Him. If you believe with all your heart, you may. You may be saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Would you go on your way rejoicing this day, knowing that you're saved, forgiven of your sin? A good person separated from God because of their sin, no longer separated from God, in Christ and forgiven. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.